Well, in case you think they're advertising VBS too early, they're not. Pat and I were in a church this morning in Michigan, and they were advertising VBS and their church, and it wasn't until August. And they had quite a little skit, a Western Roundup kind of a skit. I thought it was pretty neat. They caught everybody off guard, and they were advertising their VBS for August. So give it the program, you guys. I mean, really, it's just a few weeks away. But in case you were worried about that, don't worry. It's all right. Well, it's appropriate to say thank you. It really is. And I don't want to wait till the last, because then it doesn't seem quite as appropriate. Just formality, you're supposed to say thank you. But I do appreciate you folks very, very much. I want you to know that. Roger and Nancy, particularly helpful to Pat and me in many ways, and flexible with us this time. Hasn't been all that easy with scheduling as in other years, but I just want to thank you, Roger, and for your friendship and your flexibility.
He'll be back in the fall.
Well, we'll see. He's invited me to be back in the fall, that is true, and I'm not exactly sure what's going on in the fall, so I'm just waiting. And the reason I say that is because I am serving as an interim pastor up in Van Wert, Ohio, which is a two-hour run from Cedarville, which is fine. This is why Pat and I were in Michigan. Today, they had a potential candidate at their church there in Van Wert, First Baptist Church of Van Wert. I've been there since February. And I'm eager to hear what happened today. I think I'm going to hear a good report, but one never knows. And it takes, you know, the Lord has to work on this end and that end, and there's all kinds of ins and outs and ups and downs and possibilities, especially you dealing with congregational form of government. And so, anyway, that's happened today, and I'll hear this week, the Lord willing, what's going on. And so I may be loose by next November. I should be loose, shouldn't I? So at any rate, we'll just kind of wait and see what's going to happen there. But I did want to thank you. Thank you for putting up with us and for your faithfulness, your attendance and attention, and your questions and your friendship, all of the above, and all of you. So I just say thank you very much, especially that Cedarville contingent that started coming over on Sunday night. That's a kind gesture of friendship on their part, and I thank you very much. That means a lot to me, and I wouldn't lie to you otherwise about that. So that's probably all you need to know about me and us. And so, no, I'm going to tell you one other thing. Yes, we are done here tonight. We're done with 2 Corinthians. And next Sunday, then, the Lord willing, I will be back up in Van Wert Sunday morning and evening. I haven't been there in the evenings because I've been here. And they have filled in otherwise on Sunday nights because I was committed to you before I was committed to them. So that's kind of how it worked. So I was there Sunday mornings and then back here Sunday nights. Not that much different than being the state rep, you know, as you run around the country and get back here by 6 o'clock. But at any rate, this is our last time tonight. I'll be back there for one Sunday. And then Pat and I are hitting the road. We have a granddaughter graduating in California a week from Saturday. And so we have chosen to drive out there and to see some things going and coming. We're crazy that way. I don't think we're going to save a dime driving or flying. I mean, it's about the same. It's crazy. But nevertheless, that's what we're going to do. And so she graduates Saturday, May 12th from Pitzer College in Claremont, California, which is a suburb of Los Angeles. So we've chosen to do that. The folks at Van Wert are filling in for me otherwise. And then we'll be back later in May and kind of pick up there. And I'll be there Sunday morning and evening now that this is complete. So I appreciate your prayers for us as we travel, and that, you know, there's all kinds of things that can happen, good and bad. So, but we're looking forward to being there and rejoicing with Sydney in her graduation from college. Okay, it's enough about me and us. 1 Corinthians 12 and 13 tonight. And I have decided that I'm simply going to summarize these two chapters for us. It would be probably a study in frustration if I tried to make a comment on every verse or every thought, etc. I don't know that's necessary. But I do believe I can synthesize the major thought and still be done in good time. So that will be the tack tonight. And what I'm going to do is begin simply by reading 2 Corinthians 12, verses 1 through 10. I have a feeling that these are among the more familiar verses in 2 Corinthians to folks. They're so unusual as to the content of what happened to Paul in these verses, and there's a particularly famous verse there in verse 9. So I have a feeling you are already on top of the details here, but I read 2 Corinthians 12, verses 1 through 10. It is doubtless not profitable for me to boast. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. As you know, Paul had been boasting in chapter 11. Now he says, I'm done with that. I'm going to move on to something different. Visions and revelations from the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body I do not know, or whether out of the body I do not know, God knows, such a one was caught up to the third heaven. Remember, there are three heavens. You have the atmosphere around the earth, the atmospheric heavens, and then you have outer space, the spatial heavens out there, sometimes known as the stellar heavens. And then you have this third heaven, which he will, in a moment, call paradise. I take it to be the very throne room of God, the hub of the universe, if you will. And perhaps it's identical with that heavenly Jerusalem that is described in other places. I can't prove that, but that's what he means when he says, I'm caught into the third heaven, beyond the atmosphere, beyond space, out there into paradise. Verse 3, I know of such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know, God knows, how he was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words which it is not lawful for a man to utter. In other words, they were so wonderful that Paul couldn't repeat it. His mouth was sealed. Of such a one I will boast, yet of myself I will not boast except in my infirmities. For though I might desire to boast, I will not be a fool, for I will speak the truth. But I refrain, lest anyone should think of me above what he sees me to be or hears from me. And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. I want you to notice something here. Paul begins by talking about these very special revelations that he received in the heavenlies, which was obviously a privilege. This was a wonderful privilege that Paul, I keep wanting to say John, I don't know why. I'm preaching through 1 John in Van Word. Maybe that's why I get used to one apostle and the other. It was a wonderful privilege. But in order to balance out that privilege and to prevent Paul from boasting about it, he has now this thorn in the flesh. whatever that was. And there are all kinds of wonderful guesses, but I don't know. I don't know. Anyway, he says, I received this thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. And this was what I was trying to say. Even though Paul seems to be changing subjects, like, I'm not going to boast about my troubles anymore, he comes right back to his troubles because you have this thorn in the flesh now. Concerning this, verse 8, concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. He said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. For my strength, God says, is made perfect in your weakness. Then Paul comes to this conclusion. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure, as if verse 9 didn't go far enough. Verse 10 carries us another step forward. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. To be perfectly honest with you, when I feel weak or persecuted or distressed or upset or whatever, I would just as soon get away from all that. I want to get back to normal. I want to get back to where I feel good and strong again. Paul says, no, no. I take pleasure in. Because it is when I am weak that I am really strong. Not because of my own personal strength, but because of the Lord. It's a paradox. It's an antinomy. You can't put those two things together. Come on. So Paul is bragging, boasting, glorying. Take your choice of English word there. They're all about the same. Paul is bragging about his weaknesses. Even this special revelation, or plural, revelations, and then this thorn in the flesh to kind of temper it and keep him humble, keep him dependent. He says, God's grace is sufficient, and I would rather have his power flowing in me and through me. And if that's what it takes, if it takes weakness, okay. Now, Janessa asked me about this kind of thing last Sunday night. And I see her back there in the light. So, Janessa, this is for you. Now, I told her I'd do a little more noodling about it. So I wrote this down. So I'm going to read what I wrote. Now, Janessa, if this doesn't satisfy you, you're in trouble. At least you know I thought about it. I read chapter 12, verses 1 to 10, a few comments. And then I wrote, if you feel the need to brag about something, and it's probably best not to do it, but if you feel the need to brag about something, brag about the Lord and what he has done in you and through you. Just think about that a moment. If you got to brag about something, don't brag about yourself. Do not call attention to yourself. By the way, that is a natural thing for all of us to do. We enjoy being noticed. We enjoy being complimented. We enjoy being separated from the herd as some kind of special dude. But this chapter and these latter chapters tell us, you know, if you got to brag about something, brag about the Lord and what he has done in you and through you. Glorify him, not yourself. That's easier said than done. Now, I wrote a couple of verses in here, and I'd like you to follow me in your Bible. Note these, please. Proverbs 25, 27. Paul is not really saying anything that wasn't already said elsewhere. Proverbs 25 and verse 27. I don't need to comment. I'm just going to read Proverbs 25, 27. It is not good to eat much honey, so to seek one's glory is not glory. I'm interested, obviously, in the second part of that verse. To seek one's own glory is not glory. And then the one I was really after when I first started this, Proverbs 27 and verse 2. Proverbs 27 and verse 2. I should read verse 1, actually, because it talks about boasting. Do not boast about tomorrow. This is kind of a little different subject of boasting, instead of boasting about yourself. But I guess you would be boasting about yourself if you were just all confident you're going to make it to tomorrow. Do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring forth. Let another man praise you, and not your own mouth, a stranger, and not your own lips. Pretty clear. Shut up about yourself, if I may say it that boldly. Don't draw attention to yourself. Don't do that. Don't go there. It is apparent as you read 2 Corinthians, and I've hinted at this, maybe I've even said it, I don't know, that Paul's enemies, his detractors, were bragging about themselves. They were telling the Corinthians how wonderful they were and how the accomplishments that they had accomplished. And in effect, then they were putting Paul down. We have accomplished all these marvelous things. Too bad for that duck. And Paul says, wait a minute, I can brag too. But I'm not going to brag about myself. I'm going to brag about the Lord. You see, when you brag about your sufferings and your weaknesses, you are actually bragging about the Lord. Because you are saying, I don't have any strength in myself. The Lord brought me through all this. And I don't have any ability to accomplish anything for the Lord. I'm so weak, but he has accomplished things through me. As a matter of fact, he's accomplished things in spite of me. So Paul is bragging here. He's bragging, Vanessa, because his enemies have been bragging. And he is matching their methodology. But instead of bragging as they do about themselves, he is bragging about the Lord and Paul's own weakness. So the subject is totally different, though the methodology is actually the same. It's a method of bragging. Okay, I want to take you back. I'm not quite done. Come with me to chapter 10. I'm in 2 Corinthians back there now. 2 Corinthians 10, verses 12 and 18. These verses also relate to bragging and not bragging about yourself. 2 Corinthians 10, 12 says, "For we dare not class ourselves or compare ourselves with those who commend themselves." We're not going to do that. But they, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise. Which is a kind translation. More literally, it is, they're stupid. You're stupid for comparing yourself and trying to somehow one-upsmanship everybody else around you and let everybody know how wonderful you are. Paul says, we don't do that. I'm not going there. And similarly, chapter 10 and verse 18. For not he who commends himself is approved, but whom the Lord commends. That is such a powerful verse for me. It's kind of like, oh my goodness. Honestly, my friends, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what I think of myself. And it doesn't matter this sounds bad. In the long run, it does not matter what you think of me, whether it's how low you think of me or how high you hold me in regard. In the final analysis, the only thing that matters is not him who commends himself, but whom the Lord commends. Don't you just want to hear the Lord commend you? Well done. Woo-hoo! Great. That'll be worth all of the effort and all of the troubles and all of the whatevers, won't it? Can I get an amen for that? That's really where it's at. I think I should take that verse 18 and just put it on my wall somewhere. I think that would be a humbling and a healthy verse for me. Not he who commends himself is approved, but whom the Lord commends. Okay, now Vanessa, I'm not quite done, so wake back up back there. The reason that Paul bragged, in quotes, the reason Paul bragged about his weaknesses or his infirmities is because they, that is, those very weaknesses, they proved beyond doubt his apostleship from the Lord. Acts 9, 15, and 16 say that. And that was the very point at issue with the Corinthians, his apostleship. Let's go there. We've done that once before, but we'll do it again here. Acts chapter 9, we're right back to his conversion on the Damascus Road, as you know. Acts 9, 15, and 16. This was part of Paul's commission as an apostle, which may seem a little strange to me. It is, but it's right here, Acts 9, trying to convince Ananias to go and lay hands on him. Verse 15, Acts 9, 15. But the Lord said to him, that is to Ananias, go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before three entities. He's going to bear my name before the Gentiles, before kings, and before the children of Israel. And furthermore, I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. From day one, suffering was in Paul's future. And that demonstrated he was truly the apostle that Jesus had appointed. And thus he bragged in it. Not quite done with what I wrote. That was the very point at issue with the Corinthians. These sufferings did not indicate the Lord's displeasure with Paul, but rather they signified exactly what the Lord had predicted that would happen to Paul as an apostle. So if you have to brag about something, brag about the Lord. And if you're thinking straight, you know that even if you thought you had something worth bragging about, some appearance, some finances, some house you owned, some influence you have, some personality, some academic ability, whatever. Let's face it, friends. Any good thing we've got, guess where it comes from? It's not ours. It's from the Lord. So you're just systematically kidding yourself if you try to take credit. So brag about the Lord, not ourselves. Okay. I read chapter 12, 2 Corinthians 12, beginning at verse 19. Again, do you think that we excuse ourselves to you? We speak before God in Christ, but we do all things, beloved, for your edification. For I fear lest when I come I shall not find you such as I wish, and that I shall be found by you such as you do not wish, lest there be contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, backbitings, whisperings, conceits, tumults, lest when I come again my God will humble me among you, and I shall mourn for, and that's what he means by humble me, I shall mourn for many who have sinned before and have not repented of the uncleanness, fornication, and lewdness which they have practiced. That is kind of my segue into chapter 13. And I want to read 13, 1 to 10, like I did 12, 1 to 10. And then I wrote out a little response. I'll read that. Chapter 13, verse 1. This will be the third time I'm coming to you. By the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word shall be established. I have told you before and foretell as if I were present the second time. And now being absent, I write to those who have sinned before and to all the rest, that if I come again, I will not spare. Since you seek a proof of Christ speaking in me, who is not weak toward you, but mighty in you? For though he was crucified in weakness, yet he lives by the power of God. For we also are weak in him, but we shall live with him by the power of God toward you. Examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Those are scary words, aren't they? You better take a good look at yourself. A little bit of introspection, maybe a little more than a little bit. Verse, and right in the middle of the verse, test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you, unless you indeed are disqualified? I trust that you will know that we are not disqualified. Now I pray to God that you do no evil. Not that we should appear approved, but that you should do what is honorable, though we may seem disqualified. For we can do nothing against the truth, but for it. For we are glad, this is an unusual expression, for we are glad when we are weak and you are strong. And this also we pray, that you may be made complete. Therefore I write these things, being absent, lest being present, I should use sharpness according to the authority which the Lord has given me for edification and not for destruction. Wow. Those are very powerful words. And I honestly think there is some kind of a threat there. He's kind of going, you know, if you want me to come, I'm not coming in weakness. I'm coming in authority. I'm coming in power. And you will feel it. Whoa. So I wrote these words as a bit of a summary. You have to kind of put yourself in the position of the Corinthians now as they read this and as they think about what Paul's coming. If you have to choose between repentance on the one hand and divine discipline on the other, choose repentance. If you have to choose between repentance on the one hand for your sin and divine discipline for your sin on the other, you better choose repentance. Divine discipline is not fun. Now, God still disciplines his kids. Or as I like to say it, God doesn't spank the neighbor's kids. They're not in his family. But he does spank his own. And if he spanks you for your sin, the writer to the Hebrews says that's a good thing. That shows you're really in the fam. But if you can sin with impunity, as he says, you better examine yourself. You better test yourself. Because God does discipline his kids. Now, in the New Testament, you have some examples, and I've cited these before, but they bear repeating. You know, the Apostle Peter, and Ananias and Sapphira lying to the church, lying to the Holy Spirit, giving the impression that they were donating 100% of the proceeds, when in point of fact they were not. They were very deliberate. There was collusion between the two of them. It was very public. And you know what happened to them? Bingo! They're gone. They're dead. Publicly disgraced. That was very direct divine discipline, via an apostle. Similarly, as Paul and Barnabas go to the island of Crete and they're preaching the gospel and they come across this leader, Sergius Paulus, and they want him to have the gospel, and there's a sorcerer there who's going to oppose him. And Paul says, hey, buddy, you're going to be struck with blindness for a while. That was divine discipline on this man. And all of a sudden, the lights went out. And Sergius Paulus believes. That was very direct through an apostle. That's my point. The Apostle John threatens a man later on in 3 John, Diotrephes. He says, hey, when I get there, I will deal with him. Look out, Diotrephes. I'm an apostle, you know. Divine discipline can flow very directly to you. Wow. I mentioned a moment ago, I'm preaching through 1 John there in Van Wert. 1 John 5:16 says, there is a sin unto death. I do not say that he should pray for it. And the big question is, well, what is the sin unto death? Truth be told, we don't know. My thought is, any sin that I refuse to admit and abandon could be a sin unto death. And I could experience divine discipline for that. So if you have to make a choice as a child of God, between repentance on the one hand and discipline on the other, I hope you have the wisdom to say, I'll take repentance, thank you. Look with me, I just can't resist this passage, Hebrews 12. He talks about divine discipline, and I alluded to it, but I didn't have you read it. Hebrews 12, verse 5. Hebrews 12, beginning at verse 5. This is about discipline. You have forgotten, he says, the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. You're in the fam. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and he scourges every son whom he receives. Sooner or later, if I'm really a child of God, I am going to feel that spank stick. My mother had a spanking stick. It was about that long. I remember it vividly. It was about that long. And it was about that wide, and it was about that thick. And it was white because she did her laundry with it, and it got bleached over a period of years. The problem with it is she always knew right where she put it. I remember those spankings. They were not fun. They hurt. I better keep reading. Verse 6, for whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they, that is our human parents, they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them, but he, God, for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. In other words, he doesn't do it because he's just angry and wants to vent his anger. He's actually disciplining us for our own good. He has a good end in sight here. And then verse 11, finally. Now, no chastening seems to be joyful. Amen. For the present. But it is painful. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been exercised or trained by it. If you have to make a choice, choose repentance quickly rather than risk difficult divine discipline. And then I wrote, you may seem to get away with something for a while. And that's true. We got a lot of Christians today getting away with stuff. And it has a way of discouraging others who say, well, you know, it doesn't seem to matter anymore. They did it, and it was a little blip on the radar screen, and on they go. Oh. But a day of reckoning will come. That's a scary thought. You can be sure, Numbers 32:23, I'll not turn us there, but Numbers 32:23 says, you can be sure your sin will find you out. That may sound like a heavy warning, but in truth, it is a happy warning. For if I can get us all to flee from sin, we'll all be a whole lot better off. And that's what Paul was trying to do for the Corinthians. Just, you know, do you want me to show up and be really harsh? No, you really need to just repent and confess and welcome me as an apostle with open arms. And everybody, especially you, will be happier. Well, in all of this, I've kind of struggled in 2 Corinthians, just to be honest with you, because it's so different. And it's not necessarily a happy book. But through it all, Paul would end up saying that in spite of the struggles and in spite of the distancing and in spite of the misunderstandings and false accusations, in spite of it all, God has been faithful. And I hope as you look over your life to this point, you can say the same thing. Things haven't always worked out the way we wanted them to work. We have been disappointed. We have been maligned. We have been misunderstood. Folks have made false assumptions about us. Is that true? It's very true. But God knows the truth. And he has been more than faithful to every one of us. And he who knows all about us, he knows more about us than we know about ourselves. That all-knowing, omniscient person will someday graciously say to us, "Well done. Welcome home." Because he's faithful. Lord, I thank you. We certainly don't deserve the privileges, the relationships, the joys that we have. But you have given them to us. And you are so faithful beyond our own ability to be faithful. Thank you. Help us to stand with Paul, realizing that it's not the one who thinks highly of himself. It is rather the one of whom you think highly. And may we qualify at that level with you, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.